Turn to the book of Colossians chapter 4 tonight. I have something to share real quick before I do this. I've been reading a book, and I discovered something very, very interesting. And that is, who was the first president of the United States? George Washington. Where was he inaugurated at? No. He was inaugurated into office in New York City on the very site of the Wall Street, all right, of Wall Street, right across the street from the Wall Street, from the New York Stock Exchange, which is today, stands a statue of George Washington in the middle of New York City, because New York City was the capital of the United States of America at that point. He was inaugurated in 1789. Okay? This country started when? 1776. So it was a few years after that. It was very interesting that I found that, because it was in a book that I've been reading. And very, very interesting that this particular incident took place. And I never knew that. I never knew that. But what is interesting, I've been reading this book on the Harbinger that Sarah Cleese gave me, but it's about 9/11. And it's about the very fact that, do you know where the New York Stock Exchange and where Wall Street is in New York City? And you know what is near there? 9/11. Ground zero. And that's where our country started. And that's why we're in the position that we're in right now, is because we need to get back to it. Anyways, I thought that was interesting. Enough for that. Colossians chapter 4 tonight. All right, Lord, speak to me. All right, we sang. Two Sundays ago, a few of us gathered together to welcome a missionary that we had here, all right, and David and Julie Rudolph. And I was challenged about my prayer life. And it was interesting that we were studying that in our Sunday school about prayer as well. And what I'd like to do is I'd like to share some of the thoughts that David brought that night, and see how far we can get across that. Our prayer life. Truly, at the outset, I'm not here to chastise you or criticize our prayer life or for any of that. For we all struggle with our prayer walk. Would you say that? I think we do. And I thought what I heard on that Sunday night from David was worth repeating. All right? And very interesting. It includes struggling with prayer. The prayer walk with ultimately leads to our personal witness to Christ. David said this: if you continually feel like a failure in your prayer life, and if you feel like a failure in your personal witness for Christ, welcome to the club. Now, that's a missionary. We all do that. So what is it? Well, go to Colossians chapter 4. You're already there. So this is where the Apostle Paul calls and invokes us to pray more faithfully and to bear witness with more fluency. All right? So Brother David puts it this way. All right, a private life in prayer is the foundation for a public life of effective witness. Now get that again. A private life of prayer is a foundation for a public life. That's why we've come together tonight in the area of prayer. He continues, in private, you devote yourself to prayer, and in public, you are a godly witness for Jesus Christ. According to Brother David, we are increasingly living in the post-Christian world. And this is very interesting. we've struggled with this a lot, and you've thought of, I've thought about it. How are we going to reach this world around us? What's happening in the world today? And you know, through the COVID and through all the things that's happening around there, when there are more and more people who are absolutely opposed to the gospel, absolutely opposed to Jesus Christ. Why is that? Well, I believe that that people have been doing this for quite a while. All right, he says that. The 20 to 50 years ago, seemingly, is happy. Less and less as the world is on the fast track to disaster. So how are we to do this? How are we going to reach this particular generation that's here upon us? Paul instructs us to go, all right, to, and in this particular passage, I want you to look at it, Colossians chapter 4, just 6 verses, all right? We're going to start with chapter 4, verse 2, where Paul, guess where he was at when he was writing this? He was writing this to encourage people while he was in prison in Rome. And he's writing back and he says this, continue in prayer. All right? And watch in the same with thanksgiving, praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ. Here it is. For which I am also in bonds, and there's where we know, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak, walk in wisdom toward them that are without or outside, redeeming the time, let your speech always with grace seasoned, be always seasoned with grace, with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for our time together tonight. Help me, Lord, to be able to encourage us in this very, very vital area of prayer and then witnessing, being able to take that to a people that need it so desperately around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. He called this the redemptive relationships. And I'm going to jump around in here, but I want you to notice what David was writing about. And I thought it was so apropos. And he was talking about this world today that's opposed to that. And he made some groups out there, the baby boomers, all right, 1944 to 1964. There are currently between 56 and 76 years old, 76 million in the United States. 1965 to 1979, called Gen X, and we are currently 41 to 55 years old. And then he made this one. He said Gen Y, which is called the millennials today. All right, born from 1980 to 1994. Well, wherever they fit in there, wherever you fit in there, it's very, very interesting what I bring out here. And we're going to look at this very, very quickly. This leaves me, all right, and he says, with an enormous personal corporate challenge, how are we going to reach a generation, our generation, with the gospel? How are we going to do it? Well, when you see some of these things tonight, you're going to say, wow, why are we doing what we're doing? This is very interesting. So in Colossians chapter 4, and here he talks about the public and the private. He's talking about the private aspect of our prayer time and then the public aspect of that private prayer time. In other words, our time of prayer here together would be in a private way, in a sense, all right? But the public after it is our ability to be able to reach people with the gospel. In private, you are to devote yourself to prayer. In public, you are to be a godly witness for Jesus Christ. In private, look at verses 2 through 4. Now, how are we to pray? This is what I thought was very, very interesting that we find here. There's three things. If you want to write them down, you can. We are to pray, number one, very, very persistently, and then watchfully, and then thankfully. All right, look at these verses. Continue in prayer, verse 2, and watch in the same with thanksgiving. So how are we to pray? We are to pray with this, and Paul instructs us in praying persistently, that is to devote yourself to prayer. How many times when you sit down, when I sit down to pray, things come running through your heads? That happens to me. Satan is trying to steal from us the ability to pray. And yet we need to leave that and be able to get to. This leaves me with an enormous and personal and corporate challenge that he said there. How are we going to do that? For example, alright, persistency. Alright, persistency. Let's go to that one. Let me get back here. Alright. Persistent prayer. He says pray continually. How are we going to pray continually? Well, in examples, in Acts chapter 1 verse 14 says of the early disciples before Pentecost, these all continued with one accord. They continued. What did they do? At the very beginning of the church, all right, they came together and they continued. What had happened? The Lord Jesus had been taken to heaven. All right. He was out of their midst and the church was beginning. And what were they doing there in Acts chapter 1? They were coming together to pray. How often? Well, it says they're continually. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, Paul gives the briefest commands when he says, and we use this verse on Sunday, repeat it for me, pray with without ceasing, 5:17. All right. So it begins with the discipline of praying persistently. Two, all right, pray watchfully. What does that mean? And this is where it comes down to how are we praying and praying watchfully. In other words, what are we praying about, all right, but be vigilant. In Colossians chapter 4, being watchful says staying alert. In other words, what are we praying about? Obviously, on our hearts and in your hearts and my heart is the election, is what's going to happen in our country. And we're vigilant in that. But there are many other things greater than that's happening in people's lives today that we need to be watchful about what's happening in their lives. What's happening to the people that you are praying for, all right? And that's where we're very, very important. Prayer is how we stay alert against the unseen enemy. So Peter says the same thing in 1 Peter chapter 5:8. He says this, be sober, be vigilant, all right? For your adversary, the devil, walks about as what? A roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Satan is trying to do that. So in our prayer time, in a private way, we are to pray not only persistently, but watchfully. And then thirdly, thankfully. At the end of that verse, it says there, with thanksgiving. What does that entail? To pray thankfully with thanksgiving is to pray in faith, especially when the circumstances might not be in your favor. It was brought up on Sunday, I believe, or last Wednesday night when Pastor was here. No matter who wins this election, God is still on the throne, right? Okay. No matter what's going to happen, and don't throw in the towel because Trump, if he wins or doesn't win, whatever, don't do that, all right? But focus on what God has brought us here together to do, and that is to pray, all right? Vigilantly, all right, persistently, and very, very thankfully. Paul instructs us, your heavenly Father will grant you superabundant grace as you pray thankfully in your presence, may be a challenging circumstance. Things are happening. Obviously, that's a challenging circumstance, what's going to happen. How can we give thanks? Do you remember praying for President Obama to get saved? Do you remember doing that? Yeah. Do you remember praying for the next president? Obviously. And now we have a president who is outwardly giving manifest to Jesus Christ right now, all right, which I believe is an answer to prayer. But we don't need to stop. We need to continue on. And that's what was going on. Now, what should we pray for? Here's the second part, verses 3 and 4. Look at it, Colossians 3 and 4. All right, that I may make manifest as I ought to speak. All right, that's the end of it. But praying also for us that God. Now, I always looked at this as just, this is just for the missionaries. No, it's for you and I. And he's saying there, praying also for us that God would give us, a door of utterance to speak, what is it there? The mystery of Christ. Now that's the focus of this. The mystery of Christ for which I am also in bonds. And there we find that he was in prison. Now, what is he saying? What are we going to pray about? He's praying there, all right, in Colossians 3, about being able to declare the mystery of Christ. How are you praying? What are we going to pray about? How is God going to use me to be able to take the gospel to somebody else? All right? And that's where the focus is of this. It's notable that Paul is not asking for relief, but he's asking us, now listen to this, I thought this was really good, to get on the horn with God, calling in support for the troops fighting on the front battle lines. Hey, we come together to pray for missionaries, for those that are on the battle lines, pray for our pastors, pray for people. We've got battle lines right here in the church, all right? We've got kids that are here that probably have never heard the gospel, and their moms and dads, and so on and so forth. So that's the battle. These ladies are in the front lines, okay? They're in the front. When our pastor is preaching, he's on the front lines, all right? You see, Paul is really not making this about himself or his friends. In comfort, it's about glorifying God by getting the gospel to the lost, by getting it to the lost. Now, this is very, very important, all right? That's what evangelism is all about. So what is it? What is it? He's saying there, open the doors. All right, praying that the door is wide open. Now, this is where it gets exciting, because from this point on, it goes public. So this is a private door. Now, listen to this. Paul is fleshing out for us in the context of this passage that private prayer is the foundation for public witness. Or to put it this in another way, you are to talk. Now, listen to this. You are to talk to God about people before you talk to people about God. Okay? Bring people to the throne of grace. Lord, I'm going to be in the middle of whoever. All right? I'm going to be there. All right? I know that this is it, but have this as an attitude of prayer. Now, in public, be an example. Now, here's where the next two verses. Now, we're going from the private, which is prayer, all right, the private of coming to God about this, so that we might be able to be in the public taking the word of God to those who we desperately want to hear the gospel. Now, not every time we are able to take and this is really neat, because I'll get to this, but not every time we're able to get to somebody, you know how it is, you're like, oh boy, I just wish I could be able to take and preach this gospel to somebody. How are they going to hear this? You remember what Pastor said about on Sunday morning? I think he said something about eating an elephant? No, what was it?
Remember?
Yeah, but it was talking about the kid was saying something about the Jonah and the whale, and she believed that if the whale, that Jonah could have eaten the whale, and the whale didn't eat, okay. All right. So what are we talking about here? Well, in the public, all right, there's two obvious parts to your, what is called your walk. All right. And public, to be a godly witness for Jesus Christ, verses 5 and 6, as I read this, walk in wisdom. Look at it. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without. Where's that? That's not here, but that's outside of me. That's outside of my realm, okay? All right, and then he says there, all right, redeeming the time. Very interesting words. Let your speech always, with grace, be seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Now, that's loaded with tremendous words there. All right, so number one, Colossians 4:5, walk in wisdom. Colossians 1:9 and 10, he prayed, for this reason, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord. So what is it? It's your walk. How is it that you're walking outside? You see, now you're backing up your prayer with now you're walking. These things happened. And he says there in this to walk with wisdom toward outsiders means to base the exercise of your daily life on wisdom found in God's word. That's why you come on Wednesday night. That's why you come on Sunday. It's to gain wisdom. That's why you open your Bible every morning, every night. And you flood yourself and asking for God to give you that wisdom. All right? So how do you walk with wisdom? It requires living in line with God's word. Listen to this. A godly walk is the foundation for effective witness. Someone will see and understand that. It will be so, it's, we've said that so much, that you are the only Bible that someone may ever read. Just because you didn't quote, for God so loved the world, just because you didn't quote, but God commendeth his love toward it, and while we were your sinners, and you just want to flood that person with all those verses, but you may only get to say one little tidbit to somebody. But now you put that together with prayer, and God can water that and bring about something unbelievable. Part of your godly walk includes the second part of that, which is called redeeming the time. What is that? Buying back the time. Taking full advantage of the time that God has given to you. How many years do you have left in your life? How many years do I have left? I don't know. But am I using that time wisely? This is really, really quite eye-opening as far as I am concerned here. Your godly walk includes redeeming the time, which simply means to make most opportunity. When God opens the door, guess what you do? You walk through it. Pastors talked about it so oftentimes. Hey, it's wide open and you walk right in. Shout to the tops of the mountains. But shout at the right time. A godly walk is the basis for an effective witness. All right. Now, this is where it comes down to this. We're almost done here. All right. Verse 6. And this is what it means for an effective witness. And that is using what is called grace words. Now, listen very carefully. All right. There's three things that go with this. Number one is be gracious. Notice what he says there. Let your speech always be with grace. Something that God has given to you. Seasoned with grace. Be gracious. Our presentation of the gospel should be permeated with what is called grace words. All right? In fact, a paced world will not let you be given enough time to share a full presentation of the gospel. We're in a busy, busy, busy world. Is that right? I mean, it's fast-paced. And how are we going to be able to set somebody down on in front of you and say, listen to me, you need to get saved? How are you going to do that? You can't. In a world that we live today, you can't do that. But you've got to earn the right to be able to do that by taking that and redeeming the time to be able to do that and using what is called grace words. Now listen carefully. We need to sow. What does the Bible say? Sow that you may reap. Okay? Here it is. All right? So we invest a long time of redemptive relationship. That's where Dave and Julie are far above in this. They have been working for 35 years in establishing churches, but to introduce people to the gospel, but gaining the right because they're in the midst of all this too. And people are running here and there and to and fro, and they are investing their lives into little bits of pieces of grace words. Now listen to this. Grace words are brief, juicy tidbits of the gospel. Snapshots of what God's love is shown through Jesus. To whet the appetite of the sinner, grace words should include brief quotes from God's word planted in the mind of a sinner, enabling the Holy Spirit to bring conviction in his heart. Now that's a whole lot there. Basically, it's this. God has said in his word, and you know it, that God will not return void his word. It will accomplish, Isaiah chapter 55, exactly what he wants to do with it. So if I take just pieces of it, and I'm able to just give pieces of that to somebody, God will water it. And God will use it in a tremendous way. You may not see it. Your children may see it. Your children's children may see it. But you have laid the foundation for that. All right? You're to be kind and humble and letting the other person know that you too are a sinner. And of course, this is all part of witnessing. David put it this way, and you've heard this today. Sharing the gospel is like one beggar telling another beggar where to get free bread. Is the gospel free? Yes. Is salvation rich and free? Absolutely. How are we going to whet the appetite of somebody to take something that is absolutely free? In a world that it's absolutely, you've got to pay for it. You've got to pay for whatever that is. And we're offering, as Jesus said, life everlasting, which is absolutely free. For God so loved the world. By grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's a what? It's a gift of God. God gave it. And we are to be able to share them. Now, let's be our number two. Number two is, with that, it is be interesting. When we're sharing, remember, we're putting it with prayer. Now we're taking the word of God and we're being able to share those grace words. But we need to be interesting about it. That's why it's so important that we do not alienate ourselves from the world, is in a sense, that what's happening in the world, be interesting about that. Very, very interesting that he says that. Salt had two main, you know the verses, all right? Matthew chapter 5, salt in light. Salt is used as a spice. And if we are to season our speech with salt, we are to be salty Christians. We are to be those type of believers to be able to take them. All right? You could also prepare some helpful illustrations, prefer with your own experience and better explain the gospel. You can do all kinds of stuff with this. We need to be creative. We need to be creative. I think that gospel tract that we have about the, you know, what's your choice? And you open it up, and there's Trump and there's Biden, but the rest of it is really, really very, very interesting. How can you do that? People hear and perceive things differently. That's where we need to be sensitive. Paul says that you know how to respond to each person. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says to be ready to give an answer to everyone of the hope that lies within you in meekness and in fear. So we need to be ready. We need to be ready and perceive people are looking that. In this post-Christian era, he writes down here, people in your community have been infected with a postmodern virus of apathy towards the truth. They're saying, well, what's the truth? And you stand and you say, well, this is God's truth. And it won't lie. Well, how do people know that? They've got to see it through you. They've got to see it through us. They've got to see it as we live the gospel of Jesus Christ. Clearly, pray for wisdom as you speak to the gospel to others. Clearly, it is God's intent for every Christian to be involved in the gospel. Now listen carefully. And I'm going to close here in a second. All right. I got a couple things to say here. All right. We should identify and make a list of everyone you know with those to whom you have a level of acquaintance. We all do that. But have you done that? Have you made that and begin, and then look for opportunities. All right, start praying. Start with praying for the acquaintance. Ask God to open up ministry opportunities before these prospects. And don't miss opportunities that God would give you each day in building those redemptive relationships. In other words, God put those people in your life because you're saved. They're not saved. God put them in your life to show them the gospel. He put you there for that. He put me there for. That's precisely what grace words. In Proverbs chapter 25, verses 11 and 12 describes grace words. And here's what it says. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. Like the earring of gold in an ornament of fine gold is a wise reprover to a listening ear. And you're doing that as you're able to do that in a tremendous way. Well, I'll tell you, as we do that, God will certainly use our lives. It opened my mind and opened my life to a totally different situation. I always viewed this passage as, yeah, this is good for the missionaries, and we're praying that God will open the doors. How about our doors? How about the doors of opportunities that we have daily in our lives? Wow. Redemptive relationships. So what relationships do you have with people that you know that you're trying so desperately to win to the gospel? Sometimes we go overboard. Look for opportunities. And then allow it. But don't be upset because you can't right away get the whole gospel in front of somebody and be able to take and say everything that you want to. It may be just a little. They may see this. But make sure that it's verbal too. Make sure that they understand that God so loved the world. You know that verse. If it's just quoting that verse or quoting some other that God loves you, because the Bible says God is love. That's a Bible verse. What is love? Well, God is love. So it's all there. All right. I went too far.